Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, and every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear, we believe and receive the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. We thank you, Father, we give you praise, for we know it's done, for in Jesus' name of pride. Amen. You can take your seat. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Paul speaking here, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now we've begun a study on God, as is our focus for the year. Now so far we've examined the knowability of God, the existence of God, the actuality of God. Now we've said that God wants to be known beyond rumors and superstitions. And it can be known, maybe not fully, but truly, what we've called the knowability of God. We cannot live long enough to know all there is to know about God, but we can know as much as we can while alive. We've also seen the existence of God. We said God's existence is not just a matter of faith, but a matter of evidence. That is, we do not believe God is. By faith alone, there is sufficient proof with man to argue God's existence. Now, this proof is found in nature and in God's word. There is proof that God truly is from all that He made and is knowledge of all that He made. That knowledge is profound, we have seen. Then we also saw the actuality of God. Is God an actual being or just a force in the universe? And we give evidence for the actuality of God. God is not some force, is not like electricity or heat or gravity. Electricity does not have emotions. God does. Electricity does not have personal names. God has names, a plethora of names. So do you see now that those names are not Oriki or Hilogis, like they are used today, Jehovah Sabaoth, Jehovah Rapha, El Elyon, El Olam, Yahweh. No, they are actually a revelation of God's person. Each name of God reveals some attribute of His person. He also uses personal pronouns, I am, and He has consciousness or awareness. Now, all these characterize living beings. Electricity is not cognizant. It is not intelligent or knowing. God is therefore an actual being because He bears the characteristics of actual beings. We also examine the heresy of pantheism that says nature is God, and we prove that to be false. If God is nature, then that means God is a created being. Nature is created. If God were the universe, then anytime someone dies, God just died. Every time you fell a tree, you'd be felling God. If God is nature, then He cannot judge His creation, otherwise He will be judging Himself. So do you see the illogicality of such assertions? So we concluded that the Creator is separate from the creation. How nature reveals God is in its complexity. How complex nature is demands a Creator, not that nature is some direct manifestation of God. Now, in the last service, we began to examine the incommunicable attributes of God. Now, these are attributes or characteristics of God which only He possesses. Okay? His creation do not have these attributes. So, they are called incommunicable. In medicine, when we say incommunicable disease, that is, it can be transferred. Okay? So, these attributes are only possessed by God. Now, we've seen spirituality as an incommunicable attribute of God. Now, yes, man has a spirit and can be spiritual. You may see Romans 8, 9, 1 Corinthians 2, 13 to 16, Galatians 6, 1, Revelation 1, 10, but not in the sense that God is spiritual. God's spirituality implies that He has no body, no corporal form. He cannot be confined to a place. Is genderless. Now, man has a body and a spirit. Now, genders can also be found with man. Man is limited to one place at a time, so only God is spiritual in this sense. Man can be spiritual but not like God, that is genderless, bodiless, okay, and so on and so forth. Now today we continue with the incommunicable attributes of God. Number two here, we are listing invisibility. Invisibility. You may put in bracket there Hebrew, Setar, S-E-T-H-E-R, Altar, A-T-A-H, then Greek, Arautos, A-O-R-A-T-O-S. These are the original words for invisibility. Now, this is God's inability to be seen. This attribute of God is closely linked to his spirituality. Since God is spirit or air-like, he cannot be seen physically. Now, Job spoke concerning this. Job 23:8-9. He says, look, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. Underline that. But I cannot perceive him. When he walks on the left hand, I cannot behold him. Underline that. I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. Underline that. I cannot see him. God is unperceived by the human senses. Job 9:11. Okay, if he goes by me, I do not see him. Underline that. I do not see him. If he moves past, I do not perceive him. Underline that. I do not perceive him. Our sense of sight, hearing, smell, and touch cannot pick up God's presence in a place. He is active all around us, yet unseen. John also echoes these same thoughts when he says in John 1 verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. Underline that. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Cf. 1 John 4 verse 12. The Apostle Paul describes God in this manner. 1 Timothy 1 verse 17. He says, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible. Underline that. Invisible. To God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now the word invisible translates the Greek arautos, A-O-R-A-T-O-S, a compound term from A, the alpha, meaning not, and oraho, H-O-R-A-O, the A accentuated, the last O also accentuated, meaning seen. So properly not seen, that is invisible to the naked eye. Now this word appears in several other places, cf. Romans 1:20, Colossians 1 verse 15, Hebrews 11 verse 27. Man is unable to see God naturally. The Old Testament describes God as being hidden by clouds. Psalm 18 verse 11. It says, he made darkness, underline that, he made darkness or dark clouds, literally in the Hebrew, his secret place, underline that, his secret place, Setar, that is his covering. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Psalm 81 verse 7, it says, you called in trouble and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. Underline that. In the secret place. I tested you at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Psalm 97 verse 2, it says, clouds and darkness or dark clouds surround him. Underline that. Surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Psalm 104 verse 2, similarly there. Psalm 104:2, it says, O cover yourself with light. Underline that. O cover yourself with light, as with a garment, O stretch out the heavens like a curtain. Job 36 verse 29, it says, indeed, can anyone understand the spreading of clouds, the thunder from his canopy? Underline that. The thunder from his canopy. The clouds are called his tabernacle, where he dwells invisible. Now this text paints God as dwelling secretly in the midst of clouds. So his presence is invisible. So man cannot see him. Now note that it is his presence that is hidden, not the knowledge of him. Okay? The Apostle Paul says likewise in 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6 verse 16, it says, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen, underline that, whom no man has seen, or can see, underline that as well, or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power, amen. Man has never seen God. Alright, what we have seen over the ages are manifestations of God in nature and theophanies. Now the Bible hope is that we who are saved would one day see God face to face at the end of the world. Matthew 5 verse 8, it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Underline that. They shall, future tense, see God. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 12, it says, "For none we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face." Underline that. "But then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known." 1 John 3 2, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, but it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Underline that. "We shall see him as he is." So at the resurrection, we would receive a glorified human body. You may see 1 Corinthians 15, 2 Corinthians 5, 1-5, Romans 8, 18-25, which would be able to withstand the full weight of God's glory and presence. Then we would see him as he is. Number 3, autonomous. Now the autonomy of God is God's ability to act independently of anyone else. He is self-sufficient and does not need anyone else to survive. Psalm 50 verse 10. Psalm 50 verse 10. It says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountain, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you." Underline that. "I would not tell you, for the word is mine." Underline that. "The word is mine and all its fullness." Acts 17 verse 25. It says, "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything." Underline that. "As though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." Man can offer God nothing. Job 41 verse 11. It says, "Who has preceded me, or who has rendered me help?" The Hebrew says, literally, that I should pay him. "Everything under heaven is mine." Whatever we think we offer to God, he first gave. He owns our lives, our resources, our families, and so on and so forth. So we must never think we are doing him a favor, in quote, by service. He first did us a favor by giving us life. God calls himself, "I am that I am." Exodus 3 verse 14. Now this name actually implies the self-sufficient one in the Hebrew thought. The one who adapts to fit any condition. He can never be stranded. God has never needed anyone and he would never need anyone. His existence is determined by him alone and no one else. God is also self-governing, that is, he is under no one's power or control. 1 Kings 8 verse 23. 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 23. "And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above, on the earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants, who walk before you with all their heart." Isaiah 45 verse 5. Isaiah 45 verse 5. He says, "I am the Lord, and there is no other." Underline that. "There is no other. There is no God besides me." Underline that as well. "There is no God besides me. I will guide you, though you have not known me." Now, because he's the only God in existence, no one can exert any form of control over him. He exists in absolute sovereignty. Number 4, immutability. Immutability. You may put in bracket there, Greek. Ametathetos, A-M-E-T-A-T-H-E-T-O-S, that's the Greek word for immutability. This describes the unchangeableness of God. His character is not subject to mutation. He does not repent or change his mind. Numbers 23 verse 19, it says, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man," underline that, "nor a son of man that he should repent," underline that he should repent. "As he said, and will he not do? Or as he spoken, and will he not make it good?" 1 Samuel 15 verse 29. It says, "And also the strength of Israel," and that's God, "will not lie nor relent," underline that, "will not lie nor relent. For he is not a man that he should relent. Malachi 3 verse 6. It says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Underline that. I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. His plans and counsel stand forever. Psalm 33 verse 11. Okay, Psalm 33 verse 11. It says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. Underline that, stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Underline that as well, to all generations. Isaiah 14 verse 24. Isaiah 14 verse 24. It says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I thought, so it shall come to pass. Underline that, it shall come to pass. And as I have proposed, so it shall stand. Underline that, it shall stand. God has had plans since the foundation of the world, and these plans never changed. His purposes are eternal. Cf. Isaiah 46, 9-11, Ephesians 1, 4, 11, Ephesians 3, 9, 11. The Apostle James describes him this way. James 1, 17. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation. Underline that. There is no variation or shadow of turning. Underline that as well. Or shadow of turning. Now he uses the imagery of shadows here. Now shadows change in length. Shadows are controlled by the movement of the earth around the sun. Shadows are longer during sunrise and sunset, when the sun is low in the sky, and shorter at noon, when the sun is highest in the sky. So they change as the earth orbits around the sun. So they are inconsistent shadows given to fluctuations. But God is not subject to such changes. He remains constant and consistent. His character is not dependent on external influences. God is the only constant thing in the universe. You find that the Old Testament fondly calls him a rock. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4. It says, is the rock. Underline that, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, the God of truth, and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Verse 15, that same chapter. But Jezreel grew fat and kicked. You grew fat and grew thick. You are obese. Therefore, he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. Underline that. The rock of his salvation. Psalm 18 verse 31. Similarly there, it says, for who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock? Underline that. Who is a rock except our God? Underline that as well. Except our God. Now, he is called a rock because he never changes. His character is firm, just like a rock, which is immovable. His plans, purposes, counsels, and nature never waver. Now, what about places in Scripture where God seems to change his mind? If God is immutable, why do we find examples in the Bible where God repented? Now, let's see some examples of this. That was the case in Exodus chapter 32. Now, this describes Moses' intercession for the Jews. Verses 9 to 14, let's see that quickly. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, and let my wrath burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God. Underline that. Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? So it appears here like Moses is convincing God. Do you see that? It says, turn from your fierce wrath. Underline that. And relent from this arm to your people. Underline that. Relent from this arm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob, okay? Your servants, to whom you have sworn by your own self, and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. Now verse 14. So the Lord relented, underline that. The Lord relented from the harm which he said he will do, underline that, which he said he will do to his people. See that? So it appears like Moses changes his mind. Similarly, the story of Jonah recalls how God changed his mind about the destruction of Nineveh after their repentance. Jonah 3:5, it says, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed the fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Now look at verse 10, that same chapter. Then God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God relented. Underline that. God relented from the disaster that he had said, underline that he had said it would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Underline that. He did not do it. Isaiah 38 describes God adding 15 more years to Ezekiah's life, even though God has said he would die. Remember that story? You may see verses 1 to 6 of that same chapter. Genesis 6:6 describes God as being sorry for making man. So he changed his mind about the man he created. You see that? 1 Samuel 15 says, God greatly regretted making Saul king. You may see verses 10 to 11, that same chapter. Now, what do we make of these examples? And how do we reconcile them with God's unchanging character, his immutability? If God does not change, why do we see him change his mind in these instances? Now, it's very simple. The Bible distinguishes between God's decrees and prophecies. You follow that? God's decrees and prophecies. Now, decrees are strict declarations of God. Okay? They will come to pass with or without man's input. For example, the proto-evangelium in Genesis 3 verse 15. Okay? Genesis 3 verse 15. It says, and I will, underline that, I will, a decree, put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and our seed. He shall, definitely, underline that, he shall bruise your head, and you shall, underline that as well, you shall bruise his heel. Now, God will do this with or without any action from man. Now, the Old Testament verbiage used to describe decrees is written in your book. You follow that? Written in your book. What God writes in his book, a metaphor, all right, can never be changed. Psalm 139 verse 16. Now, do not take that literally, okay? As though God is literally writing in a book. That's a metaphor, okay? It refers to a decree. What is settled? Psalm 139, verse 16. It says, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book, underline that, in your book, they were all written, underline that, they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Okay, so those are decrees. But prophecies, on the other hand, are not always set in stone. That is, they are usually conditional prophecies. They may or may not come to pass depending on some action from men. You may see Jeremiah 18, 1 to 11. So we must learn to discern between God's decrees and his prophecies. One is strict, the other conditional. So where he seemed to change his mind in scripture, that was about prophecies. Is that clear now? Not decrees. Decrees are set in stone. Remember, reading in his book, right? Prophecies are not. Is that clear? All right, thank you. God's immutability also shows in his nature. He never grows old. Now, years take a toll on nature. That is, nature is subject to aging, but not on God. Years do not take a toll, T-O-L-L, on God. Psalm 102, verse 25. Psalm 102, verse 25. It says, of old you have laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Underline that, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment. Underline that, from day to garment. Like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed. Underline that, they will be changed. That is nature. But you are the same. Underline that. But you are the same. And your years will have no end. So unlike man, God is never at the mercy of years. He remains immutable. Understood? All right, thank you. Number five, eternal. You may put in bracket there, Hebrew, Olam, Greek, Aionios. Olam, O-L-A-M, Aionios, A-I-O-N-I-O-S, the O after I, after A, accentuated. Now, this describes the continuity or perpetuity of God. He never ends or ceases to be, and he sees time, past, present, and future perfectly. God has always existed from ancient times till now. There has never been a time he did not exist. His existence predates nature and creation. Psalm 90 verse 2. It says, before the mountains were brought forth, underline that, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Underline that, from even to God. CF Lamentations 5:19, Acts 15 verse 18. He was there at the start of time and space. Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, underline that, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now, before the beginning of Genesis, only God was. Jesus, who is God made flesh, calls himself the Alpha and Omega. Revelation 1 verse 8. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, underline that, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, underline that, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was, underline that, who was and who is to come, underline that, who is to come, the Almighty. Now the Alpha comes first in the Greek alphabet, the Omega comes last. So this describes his eternal nature. He has always been and will always be. He existed before all things and made all things. That's God, the Alpha and the Omega. Colossians 1 verse 16, it says, for by him all things were created, that in heaven and earth, invisible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. Underline that. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. Now, a rule in physics states that matter, time, and space must exist together. So by making matter and space, God made time also. Alright? Time did not exist before creation. So God lived outside of time before creation. He made time in Genesis chapter 1 and still lives outside it. Now, because God is outside of time, he has an aerial view of time, an helicopter view, all right? He's above time. So he sees past, present, and future all at once. Do you follow that? He has an aerial view of time. It says in Isaiah 45 verse 21, it says, tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Underline that. Declared this from ancient time, who has told it from that time, have not I the Lord, and there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior, there is none besides me. He can see the future from the past, and the past from the future. He sees everything all at once. Psalm 90 verse 4 says of him, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. Peter says similarly in 2 Peter 3 verse 8. He says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years. Underline that. One day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Underline that. 1,000 years as one day. That is, the concept of time is purely human. Man has to wait for next year to know what would happen. God doesn't. Okay, delay is a human concept. God does not experience delay because he is already in the future. Do you follow that? In the present. Now, although God exists outside of time, he works in time. So what does God do? He comes into our world and imputes himself into our experiences. You see that he appointed a time for Jesus' birth. Galatians 4:4, it says, and when the fullness of the time had come, underline that, the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, underline that as well, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. He has also appointed a time for wrath, for judgment. Acts 17:30. It says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day, underline that, he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world, underline that, on which he will judge the world. Can we call this time? Is it working in time? Okay. In righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, he has given full assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So God lowers himself to human limitations and uses time in his purposes, although he exists out of time. Understood? All right, thank you. Number 6, omniscience. Omniscience. Now, this refers to the perfect knowledge of God. God knows all things accurately and precisely. Now, the English word omniscience derives from the Latin word omnis, O-M-N-I-S, meaning all, and scientia, S-C-I-E-N-T-I-A, meaning knowledge, that is to know all, literally, to have perfect knowledge. God knows all things perfectly. Psalm 147:5. It says, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. Underline that. His understanding is infinite. 1 John 3:20. It says, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Underline that. Knows all things. He sees and hears everything. Exodus 3:7. It says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen. Underline that. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their crying. Underline that. I've heard their crying because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. Underline that. I know their sorrows. 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Underline that, from that to earth, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Psalm 34:15. Psalm 34:15. It says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Psalm 102:19. Psalm 102:19. It says, for he looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven the Lord viewed the earth. Underline that. The Lord viewed the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death. Proverbs 5:21. It says, for the ways of men are before the eyes of the Lord. Underline that. The ways of men are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Proverbs 15:3. It says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Underline that. Are in every place. Keeping watch, underline that as well, keeping watch on the evil and on the good. He has perfect knowledge of man's experiences. He knows our thoughts. 1 Chronicles 28:9. 1 Chronicles 28:9. It says, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts. Underline that. The Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. Underline that, from understands to thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Psalm 94:11. Psalm 94:11. It says, the Lord knows the thoughts of man. Underline that. Knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. Psalm 139:1-9. Psalm 139:1-9. It says, O Lord, you have searched me. Underline that. Searched me and known me. Underline that as well. Known me and know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. Underline that. You understand my thought afar off. Matthew 9:4. It says, but Jesus, knowing their thoughts, underline that, knowing their thoughts, and remember, is God in the flesh, okay, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Our actions, Psalm 33, 13 2:15. Psalm 33:13 to 15. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. Underline that. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. Underline that. He considers all their works. Proverbs 5:21. For the ways of men are before the eyes of the Lord. Underline that. Before the eyes of the Lord. And he ponders all his parts. Underline that as well. He ponders all his parts. CF Psalm 139:1-16. Not only that, our words. Psalm 139:4. It says, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Underline that. You know it all together. That is, he knows what we would say even before it is said. Matthew 12:35-37. It says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you, that for every idle word men may speak, underline that, every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it to who? Now to God. Do you see that? In the day of judgment. Now how would they be able to give account for it? How would he know every idle word that they speak? Because he's omniscient. Do you follow that? For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Our pain and suffering. Genesis 21:15-19. Genesis 21:15-19. It says, and the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance about a bow shot. And she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. Underline that. Lifted her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the Lord. Underline that. From God to Lord. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the Lord where he is. Underline that. From 4 to is. Arise, lift up the Lord and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the Lord a drink. Revelation 2:9-10. It says, I know, underline that, I know your works, tribulation, underline that as well, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich. And I know, underline that as well, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, underline that, from there to prison, that you might be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Underline that. You will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Verse 13, that same chapter, it says, I know your works. Underline that. I know your works, where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name, and do not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas, who was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, underline that, who was killed among you, so he knew, do you follow that, where Satan dwells. The future, he knew Pharaoh would be hardened. Exodus 3:19, it says, but I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. He knew the manna and quails would be provided. Exodus 16:11. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat. Underline that. At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Underline that. You shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it was that coals came up at the evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp, and when the layer of dew lifted, there, on the surface of the wilderness, was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. He knew no life would be lost in the shipwreck. Acts 27:21-25. It says, but after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and have not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss, And now I urge you to take heart, for there will not be loss of life among you, but only of the sheep. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and to whom I serve, saying, Do not fear, Paul. You shall be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you and all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, man, for I believe God, that it will be just as it was told me. Cf. 1 Kings 17 verse 1, Isaiah 44:28 to 45 verse 5, Matthew 25:31 to 34:41, John 13:36 to 38, Acts 11:27 to 30. Now the issue of God's knowledge of the future has been cause for much controversy. How does God know the future? Amen. How does God know the future? Now there are two views here. Number one, God knows the future completely. That's view number one. God knows the future completely. The future is set in stone. That is, it would never change. And God knows it definitely. By the way, this thought is known as classic theism. Okay? Classic theism. Now, the second view is that God does not actually know the future. You follow that? But he knows what might happen in the future. You follow that? He doesn't know the future, but he knows what might happen in the future. Now, note this, depending on man's actions. You follow that? So, in this view, the future is not set in stone. So, God cannot know the future. He only knows probabilities. You follow that? This would happen if this person does this. That would happen if that person does that. So, he knows what our actions and decisions would lead to. That is the consequences of the exercise of our free will, but he does not know what our decisions would be. You follow that? For sure. Until we have made them. Because mankind is unpredictable. Quite interesting. Right? So, God sees the future in a series of options. You follow that? Not as a rigid or unchangeable occurrence. So, this can happen. If this happens, not this will happen. This view is known as open theism. Okay? T-H-E-I-S-M. Now, I'll admit to you that recently I found myself more inclined to this second view. Amen. From my study of scripture. This second view, in my opinion, is the view that agrees best with the biblical revelation on free will. God does not force occurrences on man, but allows man a choice. Now, whatever man does with that choice determines the future. You follow that? So, God knows the future in a series of probabilities. You can say it this way, in a series of ifs, not shalls. Now, that's my humble opinion. Amen. Hallelujah. Alright, so maybe in years to come, we'll explain this much more better. But this view, in my opinion, seems to fit in much more better with the revelation of scripture. Now, Jesus seems to show this in Matthew 11, that God sees the future in probabilities, not rigid occurrences set in stone. See Matthew 11, verse 21. Are you following this so far? Alright, thank you. Matthew 11, verse 21. It says, Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if, underline that, conditional, right? If the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Syria and Sidon, they would have repented, underline that, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So, Jesus knew what would have happened. You see that? Had the mighty works been done in Tyre and Sidon. You see that? Now, this does not in any way disparage the omniscience of God, okay? His omniscience is seen in the fact that he knows perfectly all actions that mankind can take. He doesn't know all actions that mankind will take. You follow that? But he knows all actions that mankind can take and what every action would lead to. That's his omniscience. You follow that? but he does not know what action men might take per time, because men's free will is highly unpredictable. Men might choose unbelief. Now, if he does, he would be destroyed. So God knows the future of the unbeliever. Do you follow that? The consequence of his unbelief. But if man chooses faith, he will live. So God knows the future of the believer. He knows what would happen to man, what can happen to man, based on man's decisions and actions. Do you follow that? So his omniscience is perfect knowledge of the consequences of man's actions. In this way, he knows the future. Clear? Now, another point under the omniscience of God is, does God forget things? Amen. Does God forget things? Now, the Bible sometimes speaks of God not remembering certain things. Isaiah 43 verse 25. Let's see that quickly. Isaiah 43 verse 25. It says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Underline that. Now, how do texts like this fit in with the omniscience of God? If God's omniscience is perfect knowledge of all things, how then can he be said to forget some things? Now, we must understand such statements as this as idiomatic expressions. Do you follow that? In the Jewish thought, to remember sins meant to punish them. See 1 Kings 17 verse 18. It says, so she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance? Underline that. To bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? Hosea 9:9. Hosea 9:9. They are deeply corrupted, as in the days of Gibeah, he will remember their iniquity. Underline that. He will remember their iniquity. Now, what does that mean? It will punish their sins. Underline that. It will punish their sins. CF Revelation 16 verse 19, 18 verse 5. So to not remember sins or to forget sins, Isaiah 43 verse 25, would mean that sin would not be punished. Do you follow that? Therefore, God forgetting sin does not mean sin leaves his memory completely, like some form of spiritual amnesia. No, but that sin is pardoned. Is that understood? Thank you. Number 7, omnipotence. Now, this means God is all-powerful, omnipotent, and can do whatever he wants to without any hindrances. Now, the word omnipotence is from the Latin omni, O-M-N-I, meaning all, and potence, P-O-T-N-S, meaning powerful, that is all-powerful. This describes the unlimited power of God. Is called the Almighty Shaddai in Scripture. Psalm 91 verse 1, it says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Underline that, the shadow of the Almighty. Now, the word Shaddai describes one who deals mightily. The Greek equivalent of Shaddai is Despotes. D-E-S-P-O-T-E-S. The E after T accentuated, from where we get the English term despot. Now, it refers to one who wields unrestricted power. He has no limits or restraints to his dominion. Now, this word is used Luke 2:29, Acts 4:24, 2 Peter 2:1, Jude 1:4, Revelation 6:10. The Greek word pantokrator, P-A-N-T-O-K-A-R-T-O-R, the O after T accentuated, before R, is also used to describe God's omnipotence. Now, a compound word from pas, P-A-S, meaning all, and kratio, K-R-T-O, the E accentuated, meaning to prevail, that is, to prevail over all. It describes one who has absolute dominion, one who holds sway over all things. Now, this word occurs in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18, Revelation 1:8, Revelation 4:8, Revelation 11 verse 17, Revelation 15 verse 3, Revelation 16 verse 7, 14, Revelation 19 verse 6, 15, Revelation 21 verse 22. It describes an all-ruling supreme being. Now, that's God. God's omnipotence is described all through the pages of Scripture. There is nothing too hard for Him to do. Genesis 18 verse 14. It says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Rhetorical question. His arm or power is not shortened. Numbers 11 verse 23. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, as the Lord's hand be shortened. Underline that, as the Lord's hand be shortened. Now rhetorical. Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. He can do everything. Job 42 verse 2. He says, I know that you can do everything, underline that, you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Matthew 19 verse 26 says, with God all things are possible. Now this was referring to salvation in context. God's unlimited power is revealed in creation. Only God has the power to create ex nihilo, E-X-N-I-H-I-L-O, that is out of nothing, ex nihilo. When man makes something, he uses what has already been made. Man makes his houses out of the sand God already made. Do you follow that? Everything we make, we actually borrow from what God already made. But when God made, there was nothing to use. Both the raw materials and the finished product came from Him, ex nihilo. You may see Genesis 1:1-3, Psalm 33:6-9. Now, not only does God make, He also controls what He makes. You may see Psalm 107:25-31, Jonah 4:6-8. Furthermore, He sustains what He makes. You may see Psalm 104, Psalm 145:16-17, Matthew 10:29-30, Acts 17 verse 28, Colossians 1:17, Hebrews 1:3. His power is also shown in His interventions in human history. You see that He turned the evil that Joseph's brothers meant for good. Genesis 45:4-8, Genesis 50 verse 20. So He intervenes in human history. He rescued the Jews from Egypt with signs, wonders, and mighty miracles. See Psalm 78:12-20, 23-29, 43-55. He rescued the Jews during the time of Esther from extinction. You may see Esther 3-9. The power of God is also seen over spirit beings, that is angels and demons. They are all subject to Him. Angels obey His voice. Psalm 103 verse 20, it says, bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word. Underline that. Who do His word? Heeding the voice of His word. Underline that as well. Heeding the voice of His word. The devil is under God's control to some extent. That's obvious, right? Otherwise, he would have succeeded by now in destroying the whole earth, mankind. You see that Job records him reporting back to God. Amen. Job 1:6. It says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Underline that. To present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. Underline that as well. Satan also came among them. Now the idea here is like subjects reporting to their king what they have done. You see that? So he reports back to God. Come on. God protects His people from the devil. Job 1:9-10. Job 1:9-10. It says, so Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him? Underline that. Made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has. Underline that also. Around all that he has on every side. You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Now the word hedge refers to a protective fence in the Hebrew. The word suk is used here. S-U-K in the Hebrew. Jesus could rescue Peter from his hand. Luke 22 verse 31. Luke 22 verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he might shift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Jude speaks of his power and movement being highly limited. Jude 1:6. It says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, those are fallen angels, the devil and his demons, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains, underline that, reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness, for the judgment of the great day. Cf. 2 Peter 2 verse 4. The book of Revelation records its final destruction in hell. Revelation 20 verse 10. It says the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Cf. Matthew 8 verse 29, 25 verse 41. So the devil does not operate with limitless powers on the earth. God puts him in check, otherwise we would all be destroyed. Now, not only does God have power, he also has authority. They are not the same thing. What is power? Power is might, ability, and strength. Authority, on the other hand, is the right, okay, to use that might, ability, and strength. Now, we have many in today's world who wield power but do not have the right to use it. For example, a military government. Amen. A military government has power, but it is unconstitutional. Do you follow that? So it lacks authority, legitimacy. The devil also has power on the earth. Right? See Luke 4, 5 to 6, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, Ephesians 2, 2, Ephesians 6, 12, 1 John 5, verse 19. But he usurped that power from man when men sinned. So he is not his rightful owner. Do you see that? So there can be power without right to use it. Now for God, he not only has power, he also has the right, legitimacy, authority to use the same. Psalm 62 verse 11. Psalm 62 verse 11. It says, God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Underline that. Power belongs to God. Power belongs to him. Do you see that? When he exercises it, he is right in doing so. Cf. Matthew 28 verse 18. God's omnipotence also means that he is not subject to human weaknesses. God never gets tired. He never sleeps nor slumbers. That is his omnipotence. Isaiah 40 verse 28, it says, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. Underline that. Neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Hallelujah. Cf. Psalm 121, 4-5. He is never hungry. Psalm 50 verse 12, omnipotence is strength. All the time. Hallelujah. Psalm 50 verse 12. It says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. Now look at verse 13. Will I eat the flesh of bulls? Rhetorical. Underline that. Or drink the blood of goats? Underline that as well. Drink the blood of goats? Rhetorical question. So he's never tired. He never eats. He never sleeps. Because he is omnipotent, he never has to take a break to rest or relax. Hallelujah. Now what about Genesis 2:2? Some would ask. Which says, God rested, remember that? On the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Isn't that contradictory? Now that's simple. The word rested must be understood as a figure, anthropomorphism. Okay, it simply means he stopped creating. Do you follow that? The rest in Genesis chapter 2 means to stop creating. The rest means an end in the creative process, not a literal reclination. Is that understood? So when it says God rested, that simply means God stopped creating, not that God did. Do you follow that? That's a figure of speech. Now, studying God's omnipotence leads us to a question. Does God's omnipotence mean he can do anything? Anything at all? Or is it limited? Are we thinking together? Alright, thank you. Now let's answer that. First, note that God's omnipotence has self-imposed limits and restrictions. God's omnipotence means he can do anything if he wanted to, in theory. You follow that? But he has stopped himself from doing anything. Now note this, that does not agree with his character. So God puts restrictions on himself. Are we here? God cannot do anything that contravenes his character. He cannot lie because he is truth. Numbers 23 verse 19, 1 Samuel 15 verse 29, Titus 1 2, Hebrews 6 verse 18. He cannot kill because he is life. Psalm 36 verse 9, 1 Timothy 6 verse 13, CF 1 John 1 5. He cannot go back on his word because he is faithful. 2 Timothy 2 verse 13, CF Isaiah 55 10 to 11. Another interesting one, he cannot kill himself. You follow that? God cannot kill himself even if he wanted to. Amen? He cannot cause himself to cease existing. Why? Because he is eternal. Psalm 102, 26 to 27, Isaiah 26 verse 4, 1 Timothy 1 verse 17. So actually, God's omnipotence does not mean that God can do anything. It means God can do anything which is within his character to do. Clear? Thank you. Number 8. Omnipresence. Omnipresence. Now this means God exists everywhere, at all times. The word omnipresence is a compound term from the Latin omni, O-M-N-I, meaning all, and presence, P-R-A-E-S-E-N-S, meaning present, that is all present. God's presence fills his creation. Jeremiah 23 verse 23. Jeremiah 23 verse 23. God speaking here. He says, am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Rhetorical question. Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth? Underline that. Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? Paul says he is not far from each one of us. Acts 17 verse 24. He says, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things, and he has made all from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and all the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Underline that, from he to us. God is where we are and where we are not, all at the same time. Omnipresent. Now, although God is present everywhere, God can localize, in quote, his presence. That is, he can intensify his presence on one spot in the earth. And this has led theologians to formulate the idea of what is known as the three levels of God's presence. Now, we looked at this in concerning Christian meetings. The three levels of God's presence. Now, the first level is his presence in creation. What does that mean? God fills all creation in heaven and on earth, both in the seen and unseen realm. Psalm 139 verse 7, as we close. It says, where can I go from your spirit? Rhetorical. Or where can I flee from your presence? Rhetorical. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. Underline that, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, Sheol, the grave, that is underneath the earth, behold, you are there. Underline that, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the seas, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall follow me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the light shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Now, this describes the first level of God's presence. This first level of God's presence is general. He is everywhere he created. Now, the second level of God's presence is in the believer. The New Testament testifies that God takes up residence in the man who believes by his Spirit. 2 Timothy 1 verse 14. 2 Timothy 1 verse 14. It says, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Underline that. Who dwells in us. Here Paul says, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19. It says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. On the line from your to you, whom you have from God and you are not your own. The third level of God's presence is in special locations. God honors special places and spots on the earth, and he can intensify his presence there, that is, make it more obvious. For example, Moses on the Mount. You may see Exodus 3, 1-6, Exodus 19-31, 34. God is everywhere, but he intensified his presence on the Mount with Moses. You follow that? Also, the tabernacle or temple. Okay, the tabernacle slash temple. See Exodus 40, 34-38, 1 Kings 8, 10-13. God intensified his presence in the tabernacle and in the temple. The tabernacle of Moses, the temple of Solomon. Do you follow that? God is everywhere, but he intensified his presence in those places. Also in the church, the assembly of God's people. Ephesians 2, 19-22, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. So, God's presence is not the same everywhere, although he is present everywhere. Do you follow that? He manifests himself in varying degrees in various places. So, his universal presence does not mean he is locally present everywhere. Do you follow that? So, we may also describe or differentiate his presence into his universal presence and his local presence. For example, God is not in the sinner's heart. That is, he does not indwell the sinner. See Ephesians 2, 1-3. Ephesians 2, 1-3. It says, "And you made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now walks in the sons of disobedience." You see that? Referring to the devil. "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, according to the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Do you see that? So he dwells everywhere, but he is not in the sinner's heart. His universal presence is not his local presence. He is also not in hell, locally, since hell is the absence of God and his saving power. See 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9. See that in the NIV and the Amplified Version. They make that very clear. His power and his presence is not in hell, even though he's everywhere. You follow that? Universal presence, local presence. Then lastly, number 9, as we close. Sovereignty. Sovereignty. You may put in bracket there, Hebrew, Mamlakah. M-A-M-L-A-K-A-H, Mamlakah. And Greek, Basileus. Slash Basilio slash Basilia. Basilio spelled B-A-S-I-L-E-U-S, Basilio, B-A-S-I-L-E-U-O, the last accentuated, Basilia, B-A-S-I-L-E-I-A. These are the original words for sovereignty, okay? Now, the sovereignty of God is quite similar to his omnipotence. Sovereignty carries the idea of a ruling king whom no one can challenge. God's sovereignty means he is the highest authority. In Yoruba, they say kabiyesi, right? No one can challenge. There is no higher rule than he is. As such, he can do whatever his heart desires to be done. Do you follow that? Because he is sovereign. He is the ruling king. Job 42 verse 2. Job 42 verse 2. He says, "I know that you can do anything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." Underline that. No purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Psalm 115 verse 3. Psalm 115 verse 3. It says, "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases." Underline that. He does whatever he pleases. He is sovereign. Psalm 135 verse 6. It says, "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does." Underline that. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. Isaiah 14 verse 24. It says, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. And as I have proposed," underline that, "as I have proposed, so it shall stand." Underline that, so it shall stand. Verse 27, that same chapter. For the Lord of hosts has proposed, and all will annul it. Underline that, all will annul it. His end is stretched out, and all will turn it back. He rules over all. Psalm 103, verse 19. Psalm 103, verse 19. He says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Underline that, his kingdom rules over all. No one can change what he does. Isaiah 43 verse 13. Let's see that quickly as we close. Isaiah 43 verse 13. It says, indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Underline that. I work, and who will reverse it? His decrees will not be thwarted, irrespective of his creation. All things will happen just as he wants, when he wants. That's his sovereignty. Now, we'll examine his sovereignty in detail in another teaching this year. Is that understood? But this is suffice for now. So this brings us to the end of the divine or incommunicable attributes of God. You see that now? You notice we don't share all of this with God? You notice that? You know, so this would get you to think about the omniscience of God, the omnipotence of God, and the omnipresence of God, particularly when it comes to spiritual gifts. Do you follow that? So how do we understand revelation gifts? In revelation gifts, do we share the omniscience of God? Are we thinking together? You know, these are questions you should ask yourself when you study the Bible. When we use the power gifts, are we sharing in the omnipotence of God? Hallelujah. Something to think about. Praise the Lord. So we're moving to the communicable attributes of God in the next service. Did you learn? Each one is giving praise. Thank you. And we pick up from here.